basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
All right, fellowship junkies, get phone numbers. Go to lunch with each other. So, today's class is in 1 Samuel 13, if you want to turn there. A couple of announcements. Number one, read your Bible and pray every single day. And second, go check out that movie about George Whitefield. You guys hear about that? Have you guys, anyone see it yet? Oh boy, yeah. It's called A Great Awakening. They finally did a Christian movie right. So I'm just saying, that's all my announcements for today. Talk to Chick when he gets back. I have no idea. Well, just brief introduction. Pastor Ben, I'm up in Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. I was born and raised in St. Paul, Minnesota, and I was sent out of this church here back in 2006. And this is my home church, so I got ambushed. I was voluntold. I wanted to just come and visit, and, you know, Chick went out for milk and cookies and didn't come back. So I always enjoy coming back because this is my home church. You're my fam. I'm the weird uncle that gets to come back and tease all the nephews and then leaves when he's done. It's great. So anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we ask for your hand upon today's message. And Lord, just speak to our hearts and let your word go in deep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Some of you guys know this song. Do you want to go, go, go on an adventure? Yeah? Oh, no. Here comes my peanut gallery. Excellent. Brother. Him and I are not allowed to be in the same room together some days, so it gets fun. She'll be here second service. So. I'll have milk coming out of his nose by the end of the sermon. Anyway, so this is a portion of scripture that's very inspiring. It's about a man who's got a bold faith walk. And one of the reasons I mentioned that shout out to the George Whitefield movie, that was a very bold man that God used in a very powerful way. And it's fun to watch those type of stories because it's like a spiritual chiropractor, right? You get just a strong spine and you realize God uses people because that's all he has to use. And that's like the prerequisite is like, are you a people? Then God can use you. But the other question is do you want to be used by God? And this is a story of a man who wanted to be used by God. Early on in my, when I got saved and walked with the Lord, I started reading books like Fox's Book of Martyrs, and another good one was Pilgrim's Progress. And I started off with those because you just now have a template of what biblical Christianity looks like. Not American Christianity, but biblical, where you are called to die. You are called to suffer. You are called to fight battles. You are called to change the world. And so when that was kind of ingrained early on in my faith walk, as the culture of American Christianity has gone as such, it couldn't talk me out of what was already embedded in me. And so as we have the Old Testament, these things are written as examples. These aren't just great stories for bedtime or color sheet templates, right? When you have Sunday school theology of like, this is just something that once happened in the land of make-believe, it doesn't sit into your heart because God is the same today as he was yesterday. And the only difference between us and them in the Old Testament is what we eat and what we wear. We're still the same type of people. And so let's jump into the text here. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. Take note of that, 3,000 men. Let's jump down to verse 3. It says, And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear. Okay, another note. Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines. You ever throw a rock at a hornet's nest? I'm not encouraging anyone, but I just know as a man, I know what boys do. They see those things and they whip rocks, not knowing the outcome. There's always going to be a retaliation, okay? So Jonathan attacks the garrison. Verse 4 says, Now all Israel heard it, said that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is of the seashore in multitude, and they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. So for the story's sake, this is a lot of bad guys. They have 3,000 available men. Well, not all 3,000 are going to show up to the fight, but this is what's called an impossible set of odds, right? Oftentimes, when you have a crisis, it often takes a crisis to unlock bold faith. It often takes a catastrophe. If you've ever studied revivals in America, they always follow huge disasters or catastrophes. Well, look at 9/11. That was the revival that never happened. Like, I remember 9/11 as a non-believer. I was just like, huh, really indifferent. And then some of you guys, you were in Israel when that happened. Were you there, Ed and Katie? Were you guys there? And you got the extended tour in Europe for a minute? But remember, everyone came back after 9/11 and everyone's God Bless America stickers. And that lasted about 6 months. And then everything was back to normal. I mean, look at America now. We had the whole COVID thing, and now there's like this case of amnesia. Nobody remembers that happened. But it often takes, God has to do something to stir people up. And oftentimes it's tragedy, catastrophe. Something is looming. But look what happens. In verse 6, When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and pits. Self-preservation. Avoidance. No one wants to take action. I mean, in our flesh, you look at those numbers going, why even bother? We're going to lose. It'll just take a lot longer for us to die if we engage. And so they hid. And we've been to Israel, we've been to these rocks and these caves and these holes. And so there's always going to be a skittish element of people. Sheep are skittish, aren't they? And what does Jesus call us? Sheep. Then I have this other group, and it says, And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So you got one group that's incredibly distressed, and now you got another group that just bounces. They'd go to the enemy's turf. And then Saul, you're going to see, he's going to do something else. You're going to find him. He's going to be sitting under a pomegranate tree. He's going to be shuffling his feet. But it says, and all the people that followed him were trembling. We're going to see something about Saul. If you've ever read through 1 Samuel and the life of Saul, he was a guy that the people picked to be their leader, and God honored it, but the man never walked in his calling. He was always hesitant. He was a very insecure man, and he had a lot of fault in him that the scriptures record. And one of the things I like to do when I teach the Bible is I study the bad guys. Do you know why? Because you and I are the bad guys. That's how you grow. You study the bad guys. We all want to be, you know, David throwing rocks at the giant and Goliath. But no, I identify more with the bad guys because I know what's in my heart. I know who I am in the flesh. And so I learn what not to do from people. That's a very wise thing to do. Study failures so you don't become one in someone else's narrative. And that's who Saul really is for us throughout the scriptures. And so the people were really just resonating what he probably was already projecting. You look at what we've seen through our, you know, through your state, my state, our government, and when we have great leaders, there seems to be a little bit of a more comfort and a little more at ease. But then when you have incompetent leadership, people tend to start getting really nervous. And it can even happen within our own areas of influence where we're called to lead and we're not. Saul's really going to shuffle his feet in this story because he should be taking authority and responsibility. Do you ever look at your family? Do you ever look at your workplace? Do you ever look at your ministry and go, someone needs to be the voice of reason here? And maybe that could be God pricking your heart going, step up. Do you walk into the bathroom and go, someone should come in and pick up the paper towels? Why don't you just pick them up? Well, I'll go pray and fast about it. Lord, send someone else. Let's shoot down. Go to verse 15. Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him about 600 men. What was the original number? 3,000. Now it's 600. You have an 80% loss. Okay? Oftentimes, what makes a bad situation worse is when there's no people. Well, anyone here have to get here early to find your seat? No. Lots of seating this morning. And oftentimes when you're in small church, you can get discouraged. You often will think because there's not a lot of people, something's wrong here, right? That's what I get as feedback for our church is like, why doesn't anyone come? Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But it can breed discouragement because the other side of it is when people come to a small church, that means everybody has something to do to make the machine run. And oftentimes people will go to big churches because they don't have to do anything. They can show up late, leave early, don't get to know anybody, and do their thing. But like when you're in a small church, it's like anyone here from a big family? Everyone had something to do. You know, and then when you move out of your house, now you don't have to do anything. You're on your own now. And so there can be a discouragement if you look at the numbers that are before us. And you just need to disregard that because here's my encouragement. You know, we are all here as born-again Christians today, 2,000 years later, because of what 12 men said and did. You ever think of that? We're all going to see our family tree in heaven, and we're going to be descended from one of those 12 knuckle-dragging, impetuous, loudmouth, thunder-calling bad fishermen. I think maybe I might be kind of descended from the Gadarene demoniac. Like that's probably my heritage of people who've blessed me, you know. So you understand God's math does not make sense, does it? Okay? God's math is like A plus 4 equals green. That's not even a math equation. That's not even calculus. It's just God doesn't need math to do what he needs to do. And I believe the Lord is just setting the stage here for what he's going to do. You find when bold faith is required, God loves to put us in impossible circumstances where you can only say God did it. And so we notice sometimes in church we have seasons which we call blessed subtraction. We've weathered that here, haven't we? And I'm part of that problem. Last time I spoke, tithing went down quite a bit and attendance went down, so that's my job. I can't draw a crowd. I can draw tattoos. I'm a tattooer for a living, but that's where I could draw. But as far as people, I don't know why people want to even. People would rather watch me online these days than listen. I'm like, I have a face for radio. Why would you want to watch me? Anyway, a little comic relief this morning. So verse 16, our hero shows up. Saul, Jonathan his son, and the people present with them remained in Gibeah of Benjamin by the Philistines encamped in Michmash. The raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned onto the road to Ophrah to the land of Shual. Another company turned to the road of Beth-Horon, and another company turned to the road of the border that overlooks the valley of Zibeon toward the wilderness. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords and spears. It says, but all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for a sharpening was a pim for the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, and the axes, and to set the points of the goads. So, what is this saying? They don't have technology. They don't have a technological advantage. Isn't that frustrating? Not only do you not have a lot of people, but you don't have the stuff. You don't have the gear to get done what needs to get done, because these are the old days where it was fisticuffs, hand-to-hand, swords, axes, things like that. And they're going against chariots and horsemen, and it would be nice to have a little distance between you and the enemy. These guys are just going to show up with, like, rocks, okay? And oftentimes, God doesn't allow us to have that technological advantage, and that's even more frustrating. So you have no people, you have no stuff. And notice they made a little comment here, how much it cost for them to get even, like, their axe sharpened. That's essentially 2/3 of a day's wage would cost you to get something attended to and usable. So it was a lot of money. They were being extorted. So not only do you not have technology, you don't have the money to even develop what poor technology you have. And so you can imagine the level of discouragement. Again, when God is going to do something, and he even will call you and I to do it, you're going to find that it feels like the bottom drops out. You go to step out, and all of a sudden there's no money, no people, there's no way to obtain any of this, and then you're like, oh, what do we do? And well, we know, because we've read the whole Bible, you pray. But have you heard anybody pray yet? Nobody's prayed yet, okay? So it came about on the day, verse 22 of battle, that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. But they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. So they have two swords. What do we know what Jesus can do with very little? Right? You hear about a little boy, I want to meet his mom in heaven. Like, why did you pack bread and fish on a hot Middle Eastern day for a crowd to eat from? Like, why didn't you pack them tacos or sandwiches? But two fish, got a lot done that day, okay? Again, they looked at what they had, and but this time, why is Saul still kind of just shuffling his feet? Well, verse 1 of chapter 14, it says, now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Here's our calm voice of reason. How do you know you're called to something faithy? Do you see a need and do you feel a burden? See, God didn't even talk to Jonathan yet, did he? Jonathan just feels the burden. He just knows that there's not time to necessarily pray because the enemy is looming down. And simply you just have to address it and step out in faith. Oftentimes you find when you see situations like that that are impossible and you're like, should I do it? Should I do it? What if it doesn't work? You know, one of the things I learned early on in ministry is, because I'm the king of second-guessing and doubting myself. Anyone else like that? Is the men who've mentored me said, well, okay, you're worried, what if it doesn't work? But what if it does? Write this down. What if it works? The great 80s prophet, Wayne Gretzky, said this. you will miss every shot you don't take. Okay? I remember the old Ben, the BC Ben, had a lot of misapplied boldness. We called it liquid courage, right? Anyone here identify? You ever say or do things under the influence that you are glad the camera phone wasn't around to record? But I took that reasoning when I got saved because I found in my flesh I was a very skittish, nervous, anxious dude all the time. And that would cause me to do dumb things or I would try to overcompensate. But when I got saved, I realized I now had an assurance and a confidence and a boldness. And like the fear just lifted off me. And so I was like, well, if I could do things for sin, death, hell, and Satan in the world, why can't I do the same stuff for Jesus? For the kingdom. And so I found I'm out and about. I'm just taking the shots, right? I'm out serving, doing ministry, telling people about the Lord. Because I figured if I could get punched in the bathroom for saying something inappropriate at a bar, hey, I can get spit at and swung on the streets telling people about Jesus. So what if it works? Because we see in chapter 14, verse 2, it says, and Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibea under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. There, the people who were with him were about 600 men. So remember, we only had a small group, and the bulk of them are in the rear with the gear, hanging out with the boss. But the boss isn't doing anything. But notice back in verse 1, Jonathan didn't tell his dad what he was up to. Christian, you do not need anyone else's permission to do what God is calling you to do. What does Jesus tell us? Unless a man hate his mother and father, brother and sister, he cannot be my disciple. Your pastor says this. Family will take you out of ministry faster than drugs and alcohol will. Because we're in the Midwest and we have the great lie we believe. Family first. And you have to be careful. If God's doing something in your heart, don't consult with flesh and blood. Don't talk to your family who will talk you out of it because they'll lay on the what ifs and the whatabouts. But I also think there's a problem that Jonathan may have noticed. The scripture doesn't exactly tell us his motive, but I think Jonathan was seeing things already in play with his father that he knew would just not be worth talking to him about because of his insecurities and just his already shining failures as a leader, that he just simply is about to step out. Here's my encouragement to you fathers, right? You should be the floor for the family faith. It should start with you, and you want your children to have a better faith walk than you. And it's your responsibility to foster and develop that and be an example. Anyone here have a perfect dad? None of us, right? So we're all in good company. You know, Jesus even says, call no man father but your heavenly father. Worry more about what God thinks of you than what your parents will think of you. And so I don't think he's being insubordinate. I think we don't have the time frame here. I don't think there was time to have a committee meeting. So, verse 3. It says, Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, and the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, were wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Verse 4, between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Senna. The front of one faced northward opposite of Michmash, and the other southward opposite of Gibea. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. So let's go back. He finds this little nook between two big rocks as a strategic overlook for this mission. And you could kind of say he's between a rock and a hard place. Okay? Verse 6 tells us He doesn't go alone. He's got an armor bearer. You know, it's nice when you do a faith walk. It's nice to have somebody to come with you. Jesus always sent them out by twos. And so I just find it, like, when we were sent out to plant our church, I was reading stuff online about church planting teams. We actually had church planting teams at the time here. We'd just get in cars and go to various satellite churches and just help them out. And it's nice to go in a group, right? There's something comforting. But when I was sent out, it was my wife and I and our dogs, okay? But it's nice to have your battle buddy. It's nice to have somebody to be there with you. I mean, it really takes just one other person to really encourage you. And so he's got this young man, and this is really a picture of discipleship, isn't it? Someone's got to train up the next guys. Think of each of us Christians as like, yeah, you ever do this back in the 80s? Remember Xerox machines, right? And what happens if you take a copy of a Xerox and then copy that Xerox? It starts to get blurry, doesn't it? And so our job is to reproduce. And you and I can't take people further than we've actually gone in our own faith walk. Jesus himself says what? A pupil will always be like his teacher. And so it's important that we don't get so task-oriented we don't bring people with us. But it's also just as encouraging that, young men, you need to find a mentor. You need to find somebody who's got a more radical faith than you. I was Eric's armor bearer, which meant I was Lana's luggage bearer. Oh, these guys do not travel light. Yeah. I was like Juan Valdez's pack mule going through the airport to a children's conference, loaded down with, she had everything. Yeah. This is before kids even, right? I couldn't imagine you as a young mother with all the diaper bags and all that stuff. Yeah. Some of you boys, all you older boys, right? You all know what it was to carry mom's gear, right? She'd go to the grocery store with mom, you're like, no, this is horrible. But these armor bearers, this particular armor bearer is going to get to do some pretty brutal stuff. And when you look at armor bearers, their job was to dispatch the enemy soldiers after they were struck by the other men. So you walked around and you just stabbed them to death. Didn't that sound cool, boys? That's really what an assisting pastor does. Is like after the pastor slices his head off, you go and finish him off. So just putting that on the shelf if anyone's feeling that call. So let's go back to verse 6. It says, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. What limits God? I think there's one limit. God is unlimited in his power, but Jonathan understands this, that God uses people to do things. God could do whatever he wants. God could have sent a storm or locusts or whatever he had to do. But this also tells me that Jonathan understands the scriptures. Jonathan's not that far away from the book of Judges. When you read about guys like Shamgar, killed 600 men with what? An ox goad, a stick, right? He's read about Gideon. And that does not make any military sense whatsoever when you read those stories. But then even Moses, God has always just used one guy to get done what he wanted to do. And so he's saying, perhaps God will do this for me. You know what a real limiting factor is for a lot of us as believers? Is unbelief. Our God is too small. We talk ourselves out of faith. Don't we do that? Come on, it's not just me. It's not just unbelief, it's almost disbelief. We've put God in such a box and Jesus in such a box that we don't often allow ourselves to enter in to do something crazy and radical. Who likes boring Christianity? Who likes just singing kumbaya, having a Bible study, home fellowship, eating again, right? Just predictable, you know, KTIS, Smile FM, Sunday go to meet in church. I don't. I really don't. Like, I can see why people don't go to church, because it's boring. It's predictable. It's, you've been packaged into spectators while you have a performer come up and tickle your ears, and you're not encouraged to go out and do rad things. They've talked us out of it. And let's also look at our culture. The softness of our culture creates such a level of comfort that we don't want to leave that comfort to do something faithy, because what you're going to see here is they're going to have to climb on their hands and knees to get up to this position. It's going to involve a lot of hard work. But perhaps God, underline that, perhaps God. So take note. Maybe the Lord is showing you something. You're feeling a burden. Maybe you see something that needs to be done in your home or here or at work or school, our country. Take note of that. Start putting that in your journal. Start going, let's develop this some more. Perhaps God. You know, early on, we had such a plethora of ministries here. You know, there was like, remember the golf ministry, Ed? They had a golf ministry. You know, silly things. But Chick always taught us, there's no such thing as a bad idea. There's no such thing as a silly idea. Maybe God wants to use that silly idea to reach a particular group of people only that silly idea will bring you into. You know, Psalm 37, I'm probably misquoting it, it's not in my notes, but it's, you know, delight yourself in the Lord and He shall give you the desires of your heart. And oftentimes you're going to find God is just going to unlock what He's wired you to do in some obscure kind of faith adventure. Who wants the American dream of 2.5 car garage, 2.5 kids, 9 to 5, come home, watch TV, eat dinner, go to bed? Like that's, you know, after a while it gets old. It's the grind. It's the struggle. But when you just have a reckless abandon for Jesus, you just never know what He's going to do. You're going to have value in your life. I find the enemy in my life really is complacency. When things start to get slow or boring, I have to check myself before the Lord, like, what's going on here? I remember early on, it's about 8 years ago. I was praying, and I just asked the Lord, I said, hey, I want to do something hard. And the Lord goes, go buy the building you've always wanted. We were a church in the box, like this church has been over the years, and I just felt it was time to put some roots down. And so the Lord's like, okay, go and get the building you've been praying about for now 7 years. And so as I'm praying, the Lord says, oh, by the way, because the building was about $35,000. And in my math, I was about $35,000 away from obtaining it. But the Lord says, also offer them $1. Go before the village board and offer them $1. So I call Eric and Chick, who are on my board, and they're like, this is totally the Lord. I'm like, no. And if you say things like that to Chick, he'll hold you to it. You got to be careful sometimes with him. He'll hold your face to the fire a little bit. And I didn't want to let Dad down, right? So I'm like, oh, man, I got to put my money where my mouth is and go before the board, offer the ridiculous amount. And they just rolled their eyes at me, and they said, come back next month. We'll talk about it. And so the next month when I came back, the local newspaper was there, and they recorded the conversation and put me on the front page. So really outed me to the community, and they outed my ridiculous offer I made to them. But through this ridiculous offer, the township gave me the real number. They just had to get out from underneath this property. So I walked out with 30 grand, which I still didn't have 30 grand. But the Lord in the meantime has already told me He's going to buy it. And so all that stuff was time-stamped, but long and short of it, we got the building, and the money came from the heavens. It just showed up. 30 grand showed up one day. So I was like, should I go buy a scratcher ticket now too? Like I'm on a roll, right? I often get surprised when God comes through, which is probably not a good thing in my heart. We should be surprised when God doesn't come through. Like, you should just constantly be pushing into faithier things. Sometimes you just need to ask. What does the scripture say? James says, you have not because you ask not. But be careful what you ask for. It's going to take a lot of work. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Verse 7, so his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. You know, it's so nice to have an armor bearer who trusts you so much. Somebody you don't have to drag kicking and screaming. Someone who's not contentious. You know, if you're an assistant in a ministry, what does the scripture say? Do all things without complaining and disputing. Which, by the way, are not spiritual gifts. Some of you guys think it is, doesn't it? Like, you always got to put your 2 cents worth, you know. But it's nice to be able to trust the God who God has put before you. And it's nice to have somebody who's with you that just will default to you. You know, part of our adventure was before I left, I had to really seek where my wife was at and uprooting from here and go all the way up there. And there was some hesitation there. And I just had to wait, and the Lord worked on her heart, and she did come with. And so God has been just as favorable in blessing her faith walk as much as mine. She was kind of getting a little discouraged because she saw God just blessing the ministry and blessing me and stepping out in the ministry development. And she was kind of lamenting she hasn't had a story. Don't use my phraseology, but you know what I told her? I said, get your own faith walk. She was offended. She didn't talk to me for 3 days. I said, you can have this too. You just got to seek what the Lord has. And through that, that's where we entered into adopting our first daughter. And so I really stepped back for her, and I just defaulted. I said, look, I'll just write all the checks. You just go out and do all the legwork, and this is your baby. This is your ministry. This is your world you're going into. And the Lord just blessed it. And you find it, every time we buy a building at church, 2 things happen. We adopt a child at the exact same time, and then I end up in the hospital critically sick. So it's like this threefold stool of my life. So, but he's just telling him, go and do what's all in your heart. Guys, do not discredit your ability to encourage us old guys and continuing on in our work that you're on board with us, right? A lot of you guys have been to the pastor's conferences and stepping into things. It's like, but be that guy. He goes on to say, then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, that we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hands and this will be a sign to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you something. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them to the hand of Israel. So something in Jonathan's rationale understood that if this was going to be the Lord's will, this is what it'll look like. Understand, he hasn't prayed yet, or at least it's not recorded, but he had some bit of a litmus test to ensure that which was about to happen. And that's where faith really comes down to. You know what faith can be summed up as? You just have the ability to look just a bit further down the road than everyone else. That's really what faith is. We'll call it vision or whatever. So he had something worked out, knowing that it'll guarantee a deliverance. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. So, anyone here been to Israel? What do those mountains look like? It's rocky. Climb on your hands and knees. It's like climbing on Legos. Here's the catch. Christian, if it's faithy, it's going to be hard. It's going to be real hard. And that's part of the equation. And you're going to have to do your part. Faith without works is dead. And so they're going to get into position. And it says, they fell before Jonathan, and as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. The first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. So how big is a half an acre? Like your backyard? Is that about right? Anyone here kill anybody with a sword or by hand? You don't have statute of limitations if that's in play, right? Don't out yourself. But think of if you've ever been in a fist fight or any kind of altercation, how much adrenaline and stress just one-on-one encounters are. They did 20 in a half an acre. So tight, confined area. And, you know, he's lopping heads off and he's stabbing them and they did 20. How long did this take? I want to see this when we get to heaven. I want to see the gag reel. Like, this is intense. This is like, you know, a Jackie Chan flick, you know, where the ninjas come flying all over the place and you're just like, wah-cha, cha, cha, right? Verse 15. And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. Obviously, the enemy's watching, and they're like, what is going on up there? You know, they're being discouraged. You know, one of the things I've heard on the street over the years regarding our personal fellowship is, if you've ever visited us, we're not very big. And the other pastors in town were wondering, like, as they were ministering, our name would come up. And they're like, how many people are going out and evangelizing the community out of your church? And I'm like, four? Four of us just couldn't keep our mouth shut. And if you know me, that's a natural talent. And so we had a reputation of being very evangelistic. So we had a ministry come through town and need servants. And so I trained our four in evangelism training, but then we showed up, and with our four or five, we actually had other people. We had about seven people. We set up the event, did all the ministry at the event, and then tore down the event. And this ministry was working with multiple churches. And they came back to me after they did their tour, and they're like, no other church has ever served like this. They're like, what's your trick? I said, I've trained them hard. They don't know any better. They've never been to other churches where, you know, because here's the reality of church culture. The more people there are, the less there are people to serve, right? As attendance goes up, service goes down, and tithing goes down because everybody thinks everybody else is doing it. But as I trained my guys, like, to just show up, work hard, leave, primarily let's just go home at a decent time. Anyone remember the old days of God's Not Broke? Where it's like 3 a.m. and you're like, So, the reputation goes out. Now, the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was a multitude melting away, and they went here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, now call the roll and see who has gone from us. And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Why did he do this? This isn't time to count the people. It's time to go into battle. Well, he wants to see who's responsible for this. He's taking inventory of who's leading the charge. He's getting a little insecure here. But then you see what Saul does. And Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here, for at this time the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Now it happened when Saul talked to the priest that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. This is not the time to have a prayer meeting. This is not the time to look spiritual, right? This is not the time to pray and fast. This is a time to go to war. Okay, God has already showed Saul what needs to be done. The bad guys are here. Engage. And now he wants to put on a show, okay? He's dragging his feet here still. Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle. Better late than never, I guess. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was a very great confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country. They also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them into the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Aven. Happy ending so far. If you keep reading, things change a little. But the idea here is what you're observing in a time of crisis, a time where faith can be unlocked. There are four distinct categories of people I want you to examine yourself in light of. The first group is Saul and his entourage. They're the holdbacks. They're playing it safe. They're just wait and see, okay? Are you holding back? Are you not using your gifts? Are you not using your talents? Are you waiting for someone else to do something? Are you waiting to see other people be obedient? Sometimes we use other people's disobedience to justify our disobedience. Married couples know this. You're not supposed to say, you always and you never. You married guys are looking the other way because we all say that, don't we? You always and you never. Are you playing it safe? Number two, there's the sellouts. These are the Hebrews that went and defected to the Philistine camps. What they wanted to do is go to the winners. They wanted to be with the cool kids. They wanted to join the megachurch. They wanted to go to the entertainment-style ministries. They wanted to go where they had nice seating and gourmet coffee. Be careful of your price. Everyone here has a price. See, as you're called into faith, oftentimes there's an opportunity for Satan to show up and bribe you. He'll try to buy you out of ministry. Here's young people. Here's how Satan's going to get you. A really good-paying job and a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Look at the people who've left us. How did Satan take them out? Nice jobs, and they got married. You ever watch your friends get married, and then they stop serving altogether, and they just start going to church? They didn't technically backslide, but don't make fun of them because they can happen to you and I. I find there's temptations. I get job offers to leave my area and do something I like to do for a greater amount of money. Every one of us has a price. Remember at the Last Supper, Jesus says, one of you guys is going to betray me. And every one of them said what? Is it me? Yeah, we all have a price. Third, there's the hideouts. The guys hiding in the caves. They wanted to wait till the odds were okay, till it was safe to come out. Okay? Fear will cripple you. Okay? What does your pastor say? Where you and God go, you make the majority. Okay? Don't wait for it safe. To have bold faith is it's going to look messy, it's going to be dangerous, and it's going to put you in a position that you're going to be vulnerable. David even writes in the Psalms, He prepares a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. That's a vulnerable position to be in. How else are you going to see how powerful God is till you're completely vulnerable? But the fourth group of people here, this is Jonathan and his armor bearer. This is the guy with the very bold trust in God. He's almost what we would call reckless. I mean, I hope some of us, when we go to the pool and you go out on the diving board, you look down to make sure there's water. But how many of you guys grow up going out to St. Croix and you go cliff jumping? Have you done that? I don't. I watch other people. Like, I don't have that kind of faith. But you look at, like, the stuff, back to my story, is like, I took Caleb, we went out to look at the waterfalls, and they just have these drop-in cliffs. And I was explaining to him, I said, you know, about 120 pounds ago, I used to take a mountain bike with no front suspension down these kind of hills over in backside of Cherokee Park, down into the cliff, you know, the cliffs that are back there. And he's like, they made bicycles without suspension? You know, yeah, and I was so young and dumb, I would just take the hill, not knowing where I was going to land. You know, the Army understands this. That's why they recruit young people. In Vietnam, they would have like one older officer or non-com, but they would have a squad of 18 and 19-year-olds. And the reason they set it up like that They said, old guys don't charge. God has made you dumb as a young man for a reason. There's something freeing about being young, dumb, and indestructible. Remember that, Eric, 100 years ago when you're like, let's just have it. Let's get in the car with $5 and see where it takes us, okay? There needs to be a reckless abandon. You need to be all in, okay? Now, where I achieved this was early on. We went to an Appleton conference back in 2002. I was still a new Christian, and Wes Bentley was speaking, and he was speaking about Joel. Right, and he was giving a bit of a call for men to just rise up and enter into the ministry at a deep, committed level. And I felt the Lord really speaking to my heart. And so what the Lord was telling me is, because I was 27 years old and I really didn't have a lot to show for my life. I was pretty broken on every level and frustrated with myself that I essentially squabbled my 20s away just being silly. And so in that message, he gives this exhortation, and he's talking about Joel, where it says, I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. And so where Wes went with this, he says, God wants you to be all in because he wants to give you back what the enemy has stolen from you. That's a good appeal when you're that age. You're like, really? I get back more than I lost? He says, yeah, but you have to be all in. Hedge your bets. Put all your money on the table. But the thing is, I had no money left. I had nothing left. I mean, some of you guys remember me from that era. You could smell me come to church. And I would think my invisibility sunglasses would keep people from talking to me because I was usually loaded here on Sunday mornings, you know. The ushers all used to make fun of me, and then I went and discipled all their kids, and half of them backslid by now. But anyways, we're praying them back. I got them all to sign my ordination forms and such, so yeah. But there needs to be that reckless abandon because, again, God is a debtor to no man. Any minute spending just in a devotion time, any minute serving the Lord, giving somebody a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, the Lord takes note. And he will actually give you all the time you need, every sand on the seashore, every star in the sky to do his will. They don't need no stinking swords. So, I missed a part, didn't I? Oh, no, the ground trembled. One of the things about the... Did I read over that? Did I skip over that? Anyway, I did. So note that God shows up in the middle of all this at the faith and all the work needed by Jonathan as armor bearer. And so imagine all these guys are already scared and skittish, and there's 20 dead men, and the ground starts to shake. What happens when you're a soldier? You're going to drop your swords. You're going to drop your weapons. And so you're going to see there's going to be a second wave, a third wave, and a fourth wave, and they're going to show up, and guess what's on the ground? Everything you need. But notice when those provisions showed up, when they committed to engaging in the battle. We have a pithy saying here, where the Lord guides, the Lord provides. We like to phrase it the other way. First give me the goods, then maybe I'll think about it and go, right? But that's part of that bold faith, is then the provision shows up. Only God can make it work. If I could explain to you how my ministry works, it's probably not to God's glory, right? Eric's on my board. You see the numbers. I could do my books on a napkin, I think, and it'd be a lot easier. We spend more on software than what numbers we have to count, you know? But that's the beauty, is if you can explain what God's doing in your life, it's probably not God. You just got to give the glory to God. But here's the thing, is it's all in. It's boldness. When you read the book of Acts, I'll end on this note. I'm going 7 minutes longer than I planned. Remember when persecution hit the church in the book of Acts? They said, you're no longer to preach in this name of Jesus. What did they do? Oh, man, the government and the churches say we can't do this. Pack up. No, what did they do? They went back and they prayed, and what did they pray for? Boldness. What do you do when things get hard? Do you push through? The scriptures always are exhorting us to overcome. There's a long-suffering. There's an endurance. There's one verse, and I believe Timothy, 1 2 Timothy, it just says, endure hardships. He didn't tell him what he was about to experience, did he? He just says, endure hardships. And Timothy's going, what does that mean? And Paul's like, if I told you, you wouldn't sign up. But we're here because of that letter, right? I'm glad it's written because I've experienced the hardships. That's where the Lord shows up. But if it wasn't hard, it wouldn't be any of value to you. That's the key. It's like kids. What does a kid do to you? It wrecks your body, and it wrecks your stuff. It eats all your food, leaves you holding the bill, and then goes off to college, and then you got to pay for that. And so why do you do it? Is it to have a gain for yourself? Did anyone here have kids for their own personal enjoyment? No. It's you're going to see them do well. Right? You've invested into them, so you make sure that what God wants to do with them. And that's why it needs to be hard. Otherwise, it's not worth it. You'll come back next week. You'll keep coming back to your ministry. It's a joy produced by suffering. But the key there isn't the suffering. The key is the joy. Does anyone here regret walking with the Lord as long as you have? Anyone? Anyone here want to backslide today? Anyone want to invite Satan into their heart so they can go back to jail and drug addiction? No. Put your hand down, Chris. No. But anyone really regret what God has done in your life? But examine yourself in light of those four statements of who different people. Are you holding back? Are you selling out? Are you hiding out? Or are you all in? Up your game, guys. Here's the thing. It's a blast. It really is. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us that divine boldness, Lord. Let the room shake, just like in the book of Acts, Lord, that the Holy Spirit comes upon us to empower us to do silly things, to do practical things, but to be an example to the Christians around us, Lord, that just need just somebody with a backbone, because we know when one man stands up, the rest of the room tend to follow. And so thank you for the men you've placed before us in our lives to show us this, but let us be that man. Let us be those armor bearers, Lord, if we can't be that man. But to take place in the radical work you want to do in this country, in our government, in our states that we're at, Lord, in our homes, Lord, let's just keep our circles small this morning. So, Father, speak to each of our hearts as to where you want us to step out in that faith. In Jesus' name, amen.